As we begin a new season of God's holy days, it's certainly fitting that we should step back and take an overview of what God is seeking to accomplish by means of his holy days. In recent times, well, not so recent now, I guess, but 3 months ago and before, I started saying that the purpose of our physical life is to prepare us to spend eternity with God and Jesus Christ and the rest of God's family. The holy days, of course, are one way that God is accomplishing this. So if you were to answer this question, I guess there'd be a lot of ways to answer it. What is the ultimate spiritual goal of our life? One of the scriptures you could quote would be Matthew 6 and verse 33, which you may recognize, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, which says, "But seek first the kingdom of God in his righteousness." Now, you're probably going to say, well, yeah, our goal is to be in the kingdom of God. And that's true. And that certainly is the goal we all look forward to. But I think we oftentimes think of that scripture, we think only of that first part, to seek first the kingdom of God. But it also says, and his righteousness. If you were to sum up God's righteousness in one word, what would it be? Right. That's an easy one. Love. 1 John 4 and verse 8 tells us simply that God is love. If you were to sum up the nature of God, you would say God is love, because that's exactly what the Bible says. In fact, it says in that same verse, whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. So I think you could say that one of the main goals of this life, if not the main goal, is to develop godly love. Obviously, we're not born with this kind of love. In fact, we're not born with any love. We're just born basically neutral, you know, just a little pound of flesh there, or 9 pounds of flesh, or 8 or 7, or whatever it is. And that's pretty selfish, actually. Doesn't care if mom's sleeping or not, you know. If that baby's hungry or wet or something, you know, it's going to let you know, and it wants to be taken care of right away. Godly love, obviously, can only come from one source. We all know who that is, from God. You can't get that anywhere else. 1 John 4, verse 19, same verse and skipping down to verse 19, probably says in your Bible, we love him because he first loved us. The New Revised Standard Version says, we love because God first loved us. And actually, in the text, there is no direct object to the verb. That's been supplied. So not just that we love God. You can say, well, do we love people on our own? No. We love because God first loved us. In other words, it's saying we don't have love until God gives us that love, whether it's expressed toward him or whether it's expressed toward others. It has to come from God first. God has to initiate the process of building love in his people. How does God do this? And how is this related to the holy days? It's quite interesting when you take a look at the subject and see how the theme of love runs all through the holy days. I have to give my dear friend Mr. Luker a kind of an assist on this message. He gave me the idea, the sermon he gave recently that I wanted to have played here, but it wasn't on video, so we ended up playing a different one instead. He went a little bit different direction with it, but it gave me the idea for this particular message here today. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8, answers the question, how does God first show us his love? Well, maybe not first, but certainly first in terms of the plan of God as pictured by the holy days. Romans 5, starting in verse 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, as I've commented before, this would be a lot more meaningful to people at the time when this was written, because there were people that read this letter of the Apostle Paul's that may have been standing there when Jesus was put to death, or at least were alive at the same time that Jesus was put to death. And imagine the impact to realize Jesus Christ was dying when these people who read this letter didn't even know who he was. They were still sinners. Now, we weren't even born yet, so it doesn't really apply to us in that sense. It happened long before we were ever born. But obviously there was a time when we didn't know Jesus Christ. We didn't understand what sin was. We didn't appreciate God's love that was manifested in the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Going on, verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, which we were before God began working with us, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So the death of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is an expression of the depth of God's love for us that really begins our relationship with him and starts the process of building his love in us. You know, because like I said, we didn't have a relationship with God until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was offered on our behalf, or we accepted that sacrifice. God is the one that initiates the process. I don't remember how long ago it's been. It's probably been, I don't know, 70s or something, if anybody remembers. Remember those bumper stickers that they used to say, I found it, you know? And no, we didn't find it. God found us. That's doesn't start with us. You know, a lot of people down south will say, oh, I've loved the Lord all my life, you know, and I hope you don't say that anymore. I mean, you may have been a good person. I was a good person. I was one of those good people that wasn't, you know, out trouble, making trouble, that kind of thing. But, you know, until God started the process with me, I didn't know God. I was an enemy. I mean, our own righteousness is just as big an enemy as anything else, as far as that's concerned. Anyway, so that begins the process. Well, you probably know where I'm going. What holy day reminds us of that? We just celebrated it, didn't we? The Passover, 2 nights ago. So that reminds us of this aspect of God's love, that God demonstrates his love toward us by the death of Jesus Christ as our Savior. All right, what about the days of unleavened bread that we've entered into now? Those remind us then of our response and responsibility of how we're to love God in return, how we're to reciprocate with love. Still in 1 John, if you're still there, actually I'm going to read this in the New Living if you have that translation with you. 1 John 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. New Living says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So as we know, the days of unleavened bread remind us of the need to, you know, we can say it probably in unison almost, put sin out of our lives by putting leavening out of our homes is the way that we're reminded of the need to put sin out of our lives and keep God's commandments. So eating unleavened bread then emphasizes the need to look to Jesus Christ, the bread of life, to help us accomplish that in our lives. You know, during the Passover service, we read sections of John chapter 6 where Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And obviously it doesn't say unleavened bread. People say, well, it doesn't say unleavened bread. Well, so what? I mean, it's obviously, is he leavened bread? Is that what it's, are we supposed to understand it? I don't think so. It's important to realize that keeping a days of unleavened bread is more than just putting out leavening and putting out sin and keeping it out of our lives. Because it's not called the days of no leavened bread, is it? It's called the days of unleavened bread. That's the emphasis right there, is looking to Jesus Christ to help us and to lead us in putting that sin out of our lives. It's a beautiful twofold picture. In John chapter 14 explains the tremendous need we have for Jesus Christ in this process. Starts out by what we just read in 1 John. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 16, he says, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Down in verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas then, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How does he do that? Well, God and Jesus Christ make their home in us by means of the Holy Spirit. Back to 1 John 4 again in the New Living. 1 John 4 and verse 16. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. There it says it again. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 again ties in with this, telling us that, don't you know, or do you not know, I'm actually reading some New Revised, pretty close to New King James. The only reason I like to read this in Scriptures of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say he, it says which or whatever, so a little easy on your ears, I think. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? So obviously, God's love is given to us by means of the Holy Spirit, and God and Jesus Christ able then to connect with us. You know, there's a computer analogy. If Jeff were here, he'd appreciate this. Some of you others might as well. Now, there's a program, I guess there's several programs like this, but he installed on my computer and Karen's a program called Log Me In. By means of this, he can sit at home or in his office and use this program and actually work on our computer. We can sit there and watch when he's doing things on our computer by means of this. Well, it's sort of like, you know, God through his Spirit is able to work in us, even though he personally is not in us in that sense, but he's in us by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm getting off in the area of philosophical because, you know, God is everywhere, and yet, you know, we understand he's in, his power is concentrated in one place in heaven, but his power is extended out everywhere by means of his Spirit. And just like that software program, which is a very inferior example, I realize, but at least kind of illustrates the principle. You know, there's a lot of things I think we really couldn't understand about God before the computer age. Like, how can God hear and answer, you know, maybe thousands or more of prayers at the same time? I knew a person years and years ago that would pray at the wee hours in the morning because she figured God would be able to hear better, you know, because there weren't many people tuned in then. Well, now we have computers that can do that. So, I mean, it's no biggie. I mean, our kids might think, well, you know, what's the big deal? Of course, I can understand that. I mean, if man can make computers do that, God is certainly incomparably greater than that. He can do that as well. So that's the means by which God is able to work in us. And we need Jesus Christ to be in us and the Father to be in us. That's what it goes on to say in John chapter 15, back to New Living. Sorry for shuffling back and forth like this, but that's the order that I put things in to kind of keep them flowing in a logical way that you hopefully can keep up with. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. This was read, of course, and I presume on the Passover service as well. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I think it's pretty plain. You know, we can understand, all of us can, whether we have vines and grow grapes or any types of plants. We can understand the analogy here. that for a branch to bear fruit, it has to stay connected to the vine. If you cut it off, you know, it's going to die and not produce any fruit. Well, what fruit is God looking for? Well, I think we know. Galatians 5, 22 and 3 should be familiar to us. New Living again, we use here. Let the Bible answer the question. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, what I call the big three, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Anybody good at all those qualities on your own? I don't think so. But God is. It's part of his nature. I really like this translation also because all of us probably have used the expression fruits of the Spirit. Mr. Dick gave a sermon on this sometime a few years back and made the point that it's sort of in a way a technical point. It's not that big a deal. I mean, you're not sinning if you put it that way. But it's not individual fruits. These are descriptions of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Okay? This is how you describe the fruit of God's Spirit. It has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all wrapped up in one fruit. It's not individual fruits, per se. And like I said, that's not a big deal. I don't think you need to go home and repent if you use the word fruits instead of fruit. But and the word fruit is kind of an unusual word in English because you can say it's kind of like fish, for example. Fish can be singular or plural. You hope it's plural when you're fishing, right? And you hope it's plural when you're picking fruit, I guess, too, for that matter. But anyway, it's interesting, the very first quality that describes the fruit of God's Spirit is love. It heads the list of what God and Jesus Christ produce in us by means of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It's reminding me it's time to drink my water. Supposed to do this every couple hours. Excuse me. Romans 5 and verse 5 tells us hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given us. Interesting, I'm just pouring the water down my throat here. God pours his Spirit into our hearts by means of his Holy Spirit. The New Living says, this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That's how we receive God's love. Where are we now, the next holy day, after we've covered Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, the next one is what? Pentecost. Is that having to do with Pentecost we just read? Obviously it does. You know, Pentecost commemorates the coming of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the New Testament church. And so we realize it's through God's Spirit that God pours his love into us. And that concludes, of course, the spring holy days, which emphasize God's love for us, as the Passover, and also God's love in us. Okay? So there's one more dimension we deal with in the holy days. Why does God give us his love? Why does he put it in us? Why does he love us in the first place? Why does he call us in this life? Well, the fall holy days teach us why God has loved us, so that we can be vessels of God's love working through us. So what God does with love, he gives us his love in the sense of what he does for us. He gives us his love in the sense of putting it in us. But then he expects us to be able to be vessels of his love that he can work through us and accomplish things by means of his love. Because years ago, remember we heard the definition we were given, which is a very good one, is that love is, remember that one, is a what? Remember that definition? I could tell you and think, oh yeah, I know that. It's two words. Anybody remember? No, you don't remember? Shame on you. Outgoing concern, exactly. Love is to be directed out. Love is not just something you store up and sit around and enjoy like warm sunshine. You certainly enjoy it. You enjoy God's love. But God gives us his love. He puts it in us so that we then can utilize his love by being vessels of his love. Now, what does this have to do with the fall holy days? Well, let's take a look. Feast of Trumpets anticipates the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to establish his kingdom on earth. So why is he called King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Why not just King and Lord? Well, we can find the answer again in the scriptures in Revelation 1 and verses 5 and 6. Revelation 1 and verses 5 and 6. Could also have quoted Revelation 5:10, which says essentially the same thing. Revelation 1 refers to Jesus Christ here, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us, what? Kings and priests. To his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's called King of Kings because all of God's people are destined to be kings ruling under Jesus Christ and priests serving under Jesus Christ. And it, although it doesn't say it here, lords as well, assisting him in spreading God's love to the entire world, beginning in the millennial rule of Jesus Christ. Well, obviously, we need to grow in the love of God in this life so that we can be loving leaders to assist Jesus Christ to teach and to also to serve human citizens in God's coming kingdom and to help them to grow in the love of God. To put it another way, before we can be good teachers, we have to be good students. We have to allow God to build his love in us. We have to allow that love to flow out through us by serving each other and by serving others. And by setting an example based on love. You know, it's really significant and pretty exciting to me to see the emphasis in the direction that we're going as a church now. Two things, remember? Love and following Jesus Christ. You can't get any more on target than that. Very much in terms of what God is seeking to accomplish in us and his great plan and what he's seeking to teach us by means of his holy days. Day of Atonement, next holy day, portrays ultimately all of mankind becoming at one with God. Why is mankind not at one with God now? Well, again, the Bible gives us the answer in Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2. Is it God's fault? Some people think, well, how come God's allowing all these terrible things to happen in the world? Well, he's not causing them. He's allowing them. He's not causing them. What is the cause of all the world's problems? Well, it tells you right here. What's the cause of mankind being separate from God? Verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save, nor his ear heavy that it can't hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, he says to the nation of Israel. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so he won't hear. The New Living puts it this way. Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he's turned away and will not listen anymore. When we begin during the millennium teaching mankind, we're going to be dealing with people who have sinned all their lives, who have been cut off from God, many of whom don't even know anything about God. This means that we'll have to help them do what? Start over the spring holidays, accepting Christ as their Savior, accepting God's love in that sense, teaching them how to put sin out of their lives, teaching them to look to Jesus Christ, teaching them the importance of love, teaching him about the Holy Spirit, which is pictured by Pentecost, and the opportunity they have to have God's love built into them by means of the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus Christ working in them in this way. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Fall holy days are taking the spring holy days and starting over with the whole world, what we're learning here and now in this life. And the main focus of all of that is the love of God. So obviously that means that we have to, again, be good students in learning the lessons in these spring holy days so that we can be vessels of God's love to help these individuals starting in the millennium, and let alone I'll get there in a moment, so steal my own thunder here. Anyway, starting out with the millennium, you probably know where I'm going from there, to teach people to, again, put sin out of their lives, look to Jesus Christ, and allow him and the Father to instill God's love in their heart by means of the Holy Spirit. That's your spring holy days right there. Feast of Tabernacles, of course, offers us a foretaste of this wonderful time of peace and prosperity and health and happiness, all flowing from the love of God to and from his people. A time when we'll be assisting King Jesus in this universal project of love and service. Can you imagine a world dominated by love? Certainly isn't now, is it? Certainly isn't now. And we're not going to find it out there. We're not going to find it probably on the TV set unless you watch a program that's going through the Bible. Most magazines, you're not going to find it. A few exceptions. I mentioned one earlier. But it comes from God, directly or indirectly. And he puts it in us because he wants to work through us in this life and so much more in the coming kingdom of God. And then the last great day, which is where I started to go earlier. You talk about a big job. You think about ruling all the people in the millennium. I've heard estimates of how many people will start out the millennium. It's in the millions, I guess. Does anybody remember what estimate, if you look at prophecies, you know, of how many will die in the coming plagues? But can you imagine all the people who have ever lived and died, never had a chance coming to life and having to be taught the way of love? Criminals resurrected along with their victims, people from both sides of wars that have killed each other being resurrected, to teach them to love and to forgive. Boy, we need 1,000 years of practice in addition to this life to learn that. But mostly we need that love. We need to submit ourselves to God to build that love in us. He can show us how to do things. That's no big deal. It's just like, you know, on the employment scene. A good employer, a good head of a business looking for someone to work for him, realizes it's not skill sets that's the most important thing. It's character. You take a person with character, you can teach them the skill sets. But if you take a person that's an expert at their trade that doesn't have character, doesn't have love, they can destroy your business. Well, the same thing is true, of course, in God's plan. It's not about knowing all the how to do things. You might think, how on earth could I ever rule a nation? Well, it's not like God's going to dump you and say, okay, here's your nation. See you later. He can teach us how to do that, but he can't force us to take his love in us. That's something we have to submit to God to build in us. And we have that. We have that character. We have that love. Now, that's what's the main requirement for being a leader in God's coming kingdom. So all the way through God's holy days, you can see that lesson. It's focused on the most important quality that there is, love. It's no wonder when Jesus was asked the question in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, when he was asked, the answer is found there, which is the greatest commandment in the law, that he replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He summed it up by saying, as recorded in verse 40 of the same chapter, I'll read this in the New Living. New Living says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. That's all great love is. Jesus said, that's what it's all about. The entire Bible is based upon love. So is the plan of God, based on love. And so are God's holy days, based on love. God's holy days that help us to learn and live by the love of God. so that we can assist him and Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God, to extend the love of God to all mankind.